Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Let's read God's word and hear his voice. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused the deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with the flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Andy, thank you very much for reading our Bible passage for us. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get straight into looking at what this part of the Bible means. Let me pray. God, our Father, we thank you very much for the Bible. Thank you that it is your wonderful word. Thank you that through it you speak to us. Thank you that although it was written a very long time ago, your Holy Spirit, who caused it to be written, is with us right now to help us understand, to help us see what it means, to help us believe, and also to give us the strength to live by what you are saying to us. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to help us now to listen to you, to understand you, and to live in a way that pleases you and is in accordance with what you say in the Bible. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin by just simply saying that if we are honest, God and sex have not always sat very comfortably together in our conversations, certainly as Christians. Over the centuries, we find it quite difficult and we can be a bit uncomfortable about talking about God and sex in the same breath. And yet the Bible is not bashful at all. In fact, we've hardly got out of chapter 1 into chapter 2. In fact, you don't even get through chapter 1 of the Bible without God raising the subject himself of sex and of men and of women. Back there in chapter 1 and verse 27. The sexes, male and female together, we find there are made in God's very likeness in his image. So if we're going to get our bearings on sex and on gender, we need to get our bearings about God because we are made in his image. So today's title is human, is being about being human, about sex and about gender, about being woman and about being man. As we've gone through Genesis so far, we can't miss the fact that God's view of the world and of the universe that he makes through Genesis chapter 1 is absolutely marvelous. We can't miss it. He says that it is good. He keeps on repeating that until the end of his completion of it all. And he says that he looks at everything he's made and he says that it was very good indeed. As we move from chapter 1 to chapter 2, we find a different angle on creation and God's work in creation. And we find that God places Adam and Eve, man and woman, in a garden called Eden. And as we move into chapter 2, yes, things are from a different angle, but we find the same thing going on in the sense that God looks at it and finds it all very good indeed. So if you look at chapter 2 and verse 9 of Genesis, we find that the garden that God placed humanity in was pleasant to the sight and good for food. So it carries on being good. Then we come to verse 18, where we find the very first thing in all of creation that God does not think is good. He says in verse 18 that it is not good for man, that is the male, to be alone. So we come across the first thing that isn't good, and it is the fact that at this point in Genesis 2, and this angle on creation, the man is on his own, the woman has not yet been created. So as we saw back in chapter 1 and verse 27, it is absolutely clear that human beings, mankind, is made in relationship, male and female. We're not made simply for relationship. It's not that we're simply made for friendship. We are actually made in relationship. We are made in friendship by the Lord God himself as male and as female. And we have to say straight away that this is one of the main reasons why lockdown and social distancing is absolutely torture. It's terrible. It is terrible having to meet together as a church family in this way. I thank God for technology, which means we can. But it's just not right. We must be able to see one another physically, to be with one another in each other's presence. And so Dan's prayers a moment ago, where he prayed that the Lord God would bring an end to this pandemic, I think in our own rooms, wherever we are around Sheffield, should shout out again, amen, to that prayer, because we are made in relationship. That is part of our created being. Solitary confinement is used as the most horrendous punishment, and in actual fact, it is torture. Be clear about that. So we long for the end of this pandemic, and we must pray for it. So we're going to come to the key questions that we've been asking of Genesis. Who is God? What's God like? Who am I? What does it mean to be human? Why do you exist? Why do I exist today? What is man? Not just mankind, but what is man in terms of male? And what is woman in terms of female? And what is man and woman, male and female together? Those are the simple things that we're going to be talking about today. That is our direction of travel. I've signposted it up. So we turn to the first thing. What is man? What is man? Verses 19 to 20. The answer to that simply is man represents God's rule. Man is a ruler like God. Okay. That's where we're going first. With those two verses, 19 and 20. You see, we find in verses 19 and 20, the male human being, before the woman was created in Genesis 2, we find his rule in now that he's not acting as the gardener, and any zoologists online now today need to go, wow, this is really cool. We find one of the very first things that he does in terms of work, the kind of work he does, is zoology. It is a very, very ancient and a very, very good thing to be, is a zoologist and a biologist or a botanist. But here we're talking about, animal biology and the like. He names all the animals there in verses 19 and 20. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever man called every living creature, that was its name. By the way, if you're a linguist as well, Adam's being a bit of a linguist here too. He's making words up to call these animals these wonderful things. So there's zoology, there's being a linguist, and it's absolutely brilliant, I think. So why isn't it good for the male to be alone? Why is it good for the male, not good for him to be alone? Well, the reason is that on his own, he can't rule the world on God's behalf. There is a connection back to verse 27 of chapter 21, where God makes man and woman together in God's image. Man isn't complete here. He's far from complete. He cannot do this ruling, which is depicted in the way that he names the animals, on his own. I'm now going to be a man walking into a minefield, to which some of you might be thinking, Tim, come back, don't go there. I'm going to ask the question, what is a woman? What is a woman? I'm reminded of the final scenes in the cartoon Jungle Book, where Baloo the bear is saying to Mowgli, as he heads off into the village following a girl, says, come back, come back. And you might want to be saying that. You might be saying that in your mind, Tim, just don't go there. Asking that question, what is a woman? Well, the Bible does it, so here we go. What is Genesis' answer to what is a woman? Here we move into our second point. What is a woman? A woman represents God's rescue. Okay? So if man kind of like depicts the male, kind of like depicts God's rule over the world, then woman depicts God's rescue. Okay? Now, before we go too far into defining men and women's roles down that particular line, then I want to say to you, come back. Don't go there. I don't think we need to go there. The thing is that they come together as man and woman in the image of God. But there are some things to pick up, actually, about womanhood that I think are very worthwhile picking up on. So verse 18, the second half of it says, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper. That's the word there that's used of the woman, a helper who is fit for him. Now, that word helper does sound degrading in English and in our culture. So very, very quickly, we need to think about what helper means in terms of the Bible. Bible words have Bible meanings, and the word helper has some very, very rich meaning throughout the Bible. If you've got a piece of paper and a pen there, why don't you quickly write down Psalm 20, verse 2, Psalm 146, verse 5, 1 Chronicles 12, 18, Psalm 104, verse 14, Psalm 30, verse 10, Psalm 54, verse 4, Psalm 72, verse 12, Psalm 118, verse 7, and Hosea 13, verse 9. I can let you have them at some other point. Those are all points in the Bible where the Bible uses the same word that is used of Eve here, helper. The word, the Hebrew word is Ezer, or Ezer, E-Z-E-R, okay? And all of those references I've given to you are references to God as our helper. See, the woman is created with the same characteristics of God as the Old Testament unfolds, as helper. The Lord is my helper. And in actual fact, if you did a bit more of a research, you will find that there's a negative context of helper through the Old Testament where God's people turn to the wrong kind of helpers, and they turn away from God. They turn away from God to people like the Egyptians for help, or they turn to others around them when they need help and rescue from the Assyrians. And they keep turning and making political alliances with other nations which way they think will help them. And God is very upset and angry about that. It borders upon idolatry. It certainly starts to speak of spiritual adultery, going to these other places, Isaiah 31, Jeremiah 47, Ezekiel 12, and Nahum chapter 3, are those kind of like places where the people begin to turn to the wrong way, in the wrong way. If you've got some mind, if you've got a little bit of mind this week, you might want to look at the root and the origin of God's wonderful promise of Emmanuel, sending a child born of a virgin who will be Emmanuel. You'll find the king at the time is a guy called Ahaz, and the horror of the moment for King Ahaz is that he's turning to the wrong friends for help, and God says, sorry, Ahaz, I'm going to come, Emmanuel will come, but it won't be in your lifetime. You won't know Emmanuel with you because you're turning to the wrong helper. Okay, so it's a very rich and a very strong thing that the woman is here in the book of Genesis. Now, before you run ahead and start thinking about stories like the shed and saying, yes, this is the Trinity of God and depictions of one sort of female and male in God. Seriously, now I'm saying again, don't go there. Come back, come back. Yes, the Spirit of God is known as the helper in the New Testament, but I have to say it's a very, very different word, okay? Utterly different word there in John chapter 14 and 15. It's a Greek word, paraclete, which means advocate. It is not Hebrew, azer, which is about a rescuer. Very, very different entirely. So don't go there, even though our English translations, our English translations don't actually help us at that point. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, Moses has a son and he calls him Eliezer, which means God is my helper. And why? Because God rescued Moses and Israel from Egypt. So I don't think I've labored the point, I've stressed the point. And I think it's right that we do that. A woman here has something of representing, depicting, being an image of God, rescuer. I think it's absolutely wonderful, and we shouldn't miss this. So what else is woman? Verse 18 says that she must be fit for the man. What does that mean? If you've got an English Standard version, the ESV, which we use in church, there's a little footnote at the bottom which explains the translation. Fit means corresponds to or opposite to man. Basically, she has to be different to him in order to match him. She has to be the opposite to him. She has to be unlike him. The man and the woman are of the same. But the man and the woman are also opposites. They are unlike one another. God goes searching through the rest of creation, verses 9 to 20, in search of someone like God or like the man to be a help, you know, to be with him as his helper. But he must be like God. This other being to join Adam must be like God in God's image. Mustn't also be different to the other one that's already in the image of God, the man, the male. So God doesn't find anybody and with this the blessing of these characteristics through the rest of the creation. So he goes back to the drawing board and he makes woman. He doesn't start with a blank sheet. Verses 21 to 22 tells us that he makes the woman of the same stuff, the same material as the man, okay? But she's different. So they are of the same, man and woman, of the same stuff, and together in the image of God, but she is different to the man. So, yeah, man is the same as the woman is the same as the man is different to the woman, and the woman is different to the man, if I can sum it up in that way. That is the summary of it. Okay. So let's come now to a third question really here of the way that things work out in the Bible. Asking the question, what is man and woman? What is man and woman? What are man and woman like together? How is it that they are together like God? Well, there's the rule, there's the rescue, which is like God. And the third thing to say, the third point I want to make is this, that man and woman represent God's love. Okay? What is man? What is woman? What are man and woman together? Well, man and woman together represent God's love. Okay, verse 23. See, when we get, you know, we get to the point where woman is introduced to man, the man is bowled over with the woman. And here in verse 23, we get the very first poem in the whole Bible. This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So the man is very happy to be introduced to the woman, such that he can't help but writing a piece of poetry. And it's a wonderful, wonderful moment. Okay, we have the first poem in the Bible. Rule, rescue, and love. Okay, that's what we've got to. Now, to be honest, please be honest in your own head. Where are you expecting the Bible talk to go now? Starting talking about love. Where does it go to? I think that you are expecting us to start talking about marriage and about sexual union, which is where verse 24 goes. And they lived happily, not ever after, until the next chapter when we get to the fall. Well, that's not where we're going now in the Bible talk. We're sticking with the context of verse 18. We'll come to marriage next week. And marriage is very, very important. It's a very important theme in Genesis chapter 2. It's very important in the Bible. But there is a lot more to say about man and woman and love in the context before verse 18. So we're going to come back to verse 18. It's not good for man to be alone. What is it? What's not good? Well, it's not good for him to be alone. It's common to think that the creation of the woman was God's primary remedy for man's loneliness of heart, his need for love, his need for a lover. And from here, it follows that marriage and sexual union sometimes, and I think Bible-believing Christians, we do this, we sometimes end up believing and thinking that one of the main depictions and main ways that God brings satisfaction from isolation and loneliness is marriage. And the sexual union that comes within marriage. I think that's an underlying assumption, not just amongst Bible-believing Christians. I think it's actually the subtext of our culture. When we assume that being celibate equals being lonely, we do that, don't we? Our culture does that. And so the cure for loneliness is a relationship, a sexual relationship. Well, the problem is, I think, that we quickly, very, very quickly run to the verses after verse 18 rather than looking at the verses before verse 18. What is man doing when we get to verse 18? What does he need help with? What the man is doing when we get to verse 18 and what he needs help with is ruling, creativity, keeping, cultivating, working, tending, shaping, fixing, flourishing, and caring for God's world for God's glory. He doesn't need another pair of hands. A man would have done that, another male. What he needs is a woman. And in the verses running up to verse 18, it's not a lover he needs. That'll come next week when we look at marriage. Okay? He needs a woman by him as he rules in the world on God's behalf. Our culture endlessly is preoccupied with love and lovers and being in relationship, such that if you're on Facebook and you're no longer in relationship, it's almost a walk of shame for you to click the button on Facebook and say, I'm no longer in a relationship. Why? Here is a quote from Matthew Paris. Writes a lot of stuff, does Matthew Paris. This is a quote from 1996, all right? So we're talking a long, long time ago. In his article, he was lamenting the excess of love on TV, and he ended up going off on one about work. And he says this, leave love with its slippers by the fire. Put on your boots. Lift your gaze from your lover's eyes and see the sky behind and all the stars. There are mountains and forests and rivers, whole wide oceans to cross. There are furrows to plow, rocks to shift, streams to dam. There is work, so much work, the happiest of pursuits to be done. And the Bible, if it was responding to Matthew Paris, would say yes. And women and men share in that happy pursuit together. And we've not even started talking about lovers. We're talking about friendship. We're talking about men and women being in the image of God, and women and men being different and being able to get on with these wonderful purposes that God has called us to and put us in the planet to be doing. The Bible responds, I think, in that kind of way. Here's some quotes that Fee Bronston sent to me when I indicated to other members of the leadership team where I think I was heading with my Bible talk. So Fee sent me, she's recommended a book to me. It's called Worthy, Celebrating the Value of Women. You might want to get a copy of that book yourself. Here are some quotes that Fee sent to me. By the way, Fee is a very good helper in our church, okay? In that godly way. Here's some quotes. Woman was not an afterthought. She was there in Genesis 1, in the first recorded declaration of man's nature and purpose. God's plan included her ruling the earth in shared responsibility and privilege with man. There was no realm of dominion from which the woman was excluded. She was to be there with the man as they exercised dominion together. And so we should not measure a woman's worth based on her attachment to an earthly husband or father. A woman does not need the voice or presence of a man to validate her. She does not need a particular relationship status, nor should she be valued according to her social proximity to a particular man. She needs only the description given to her by God, made in our likeness. That's God's comment on woman and on man. I think there's some wonderful stuff for us to be thinking about here and applying to ourselves. Now, I know there's lots and lots of different views about how things work out in the world and in life and in churches, about the roles of men and women. Men and women are absolutely equal. Men and women are also different, and there's order that needs to be reflected in family life and in marriage and the like. Okay. So, we as a church, we don't think it is appropriate or right for a woman to have the authority, that area of responsibility in terms of preaching and teaching the Bible of God's word. Okay. And I know that we'll all have different opinions on this. But our church isn't one as well that says that we should have male-only elderships. I don't find that coming out of Genesis 1 and 2. And I can't quite see how it's argued from the New Testament either. All male elderships. And so, yeah, I mean, I'm happy to disagree on this. And my own thinking, I'm on my way with shaping up my thoughts and my thinking. And I will often personally say to Fee, you've got to carry on teaching us what these things mean. And how, so I'm far from a finished article on this. So I've put up lots of flags to say, you know, come back at me. I might be completely wrong. But at the moment, I'm content to be in a church where women and men serve in our trustees. I'm happy to be in a church where women and men serve in our church oversight team. I'm happy to be in a church where women and men serve in our pastoral team. I'm happy to be in a church where women and men serve in leading our gospel teams, men and women together. So there's some stuff, like I say, you know, I'm not a finished article with where I've concluded on these things yet, okay? So what else? Let's come back to that verse 18 again. And we thought about work. Let's come back to love and what it means for men and women, women and men. It's not good for man to be alone. It is no surprise that the rest of the Bible has got a lot to say about loneliness and longings of the human heart. But what the Bible says about these matters, taking its cue, I think, from Genesis pre chapter 2, verse 18, is hardly ever in the context of marriage and sexual relationships. Psalms address the human's heart's deepest longings and depicts them as the deer panting for water, the physical bodily longings of heart and flesh that cry out, Psalm 84, the deep healing of the brokenhearted. But apart from the royal marriage of Psalm 44, sexual intimacy and marriage are absent from the Psalms. The lonely find themselves put in families where sexual relationships are not referred to, but within those families there's healing and belonging and security and reliable friendships. That's where love is, men and women together. It's no surprise that when God comes to earth in Jesus Christ, he comes as a person of real deep intimacy. And he speaks in John chapter 3, 13 and 16 of great affection and love that he has for his disciples. It's a time of great stress at that particular moment in the story. And he tells them how much he loves them. And he tells them how much they must love one another. He tells them about the Father's love for him, the Son. And he talks about the Son's love for the Father and his love for his disciples and the disciples' love for one another. And there's no hint of sex. And one of the highest qualities Jesus calls his disciples is friends. John 15, verse 15. And sadly, frustratingly maybe, well, it's not sad at all, when evangelical couples come to decide to get married and start looking for a passage in the Bible, in the New Testament, to read at their weddings, it's profoundly frustrating because the Bible just doesn't do what we want it to do. There are hardly any decent, pure, you know, New Testament readings just about marriage and love. They're mostly about the relationships and the communion of the church. And the best one, Ephesians 5, which is about marriage, man and woman, ends up being about the church as well. And even more frustratingly is when we get to Jesus Christ himself. We find that we're struggling with all these things about, you know, where, you know, love and sexuality and all the rest of it. And our heart yearns for these things and our heart's longings and love's longings and friendships. And when we come to Jesus talking about heart yearnings and love's longings and friendships being perfected in the new heavens and the new earth, he says that marriage won't be there. The Creator God understands the human heart and he feels its longings, including the longings for fellowship. But marriage and sexual relationship is not his general provision that meets these yearnings. On the contrary, God's main provision for human loneliness is friendship and fellowship with God and with fellow believers. And here I'm going to crash land the Bible talk because I didn't know how to end it. I just want to say there's a lot for us to think about here. There's a lot for us to perhaps to retune and to recalibrate in our minds and in our hearts. We've got gospel teams this week, and I'd encourage you, if you can, to get along to your gospel teams, because there's an opportunity in friendship, men and women together, to carry on thinking about some of the things that we've sprung forward to or out of the Bible today. I'm going to end with a prayer and just simply ask that God's word would carry on working in us, challenging us, encouraging us, keep us walking in the right direction. None of us have finished articles yet, and some of the things that I may have said may well not be finished articles either. I am in need of plenty more wisdom myself. So let me pray. God, our Father, we do thank you for your word. We pray that we would keep listening to you, that the structures and the opinions and the views that we have of men and women and our roles and our responsibilities won't be shaped by our traditions, won't be shaped by the things that we have come up with ourselves in our own minds and thinking, but would carry on being reshaped, reformed and renewed by you and by your word. And so help us to keep listening to you, and help us to keep trusting you and loving you and obeying you. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We're going to sing our final song, and we're using YouTube for this one. Yet not I, but through Christ in me.